Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We want to talk tonight about making change in our own lives. And I think that a lot of Christians are so challenged in this, in part because of things that we've been exposed to over the years. But let's start here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And remember, this is written to Christians. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." These few verses right here, verses 17 through 24, basically sum up the change that God desires in our lives. This is the goal. But reaching that goal, for some people, seems to be more of a challenge than really what it ought to be. And let's just look through here. In verse 17, he says, "I say therefore," or "I speak unto you, believers in Christ." The church at Ephesus was made up of a whole bunch of Gentiles. And he says, I'm testifying the Lord, or, you know, "this that I say to you" is something that comes directly from the Lord, that from henceforth, from now on, you stop living the way other Gentiles walk. Or to put it a little bit differently, stop living the way that lost people live, in the vanity of their mind. So here he's telling me in verse 17 that I as a believer need to quit living the way that lost people live. Now, why tell me that if I'm maybe not living that way? You see what I'm saying? If there's not a reason to tell me that, then why tell me to stop living that way? And it's not just about sin. It is about every way that we live. From the time you get up, time you go to bed, and everything in between. It's about our lifestyle. Everything about how we exist here on earth. And he's saying, don't live like lost people. I'm telling you guys, now I'm reminding you of this, thus saith the Lord, stop living like lost people who live in the vanity of their mind. So he's telling me right here a secret to this change of life. He's not telling me to be born again, because I'm already born again. He's saying, now that you're born again, live differently. Don't live like the lost people who are living by the vanity of their mind. Okay, how do lost people live as far as vanity of their mind is concerned? Well, have you ever tried to witness somebody who's lost and they act like it doesn't matter? It's like, well, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. It's like, okay, well, what about Jesus? Well, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Sing about him every Christmas. I believe in Jesus. Take my kids on Easter egg hunts every Easter. I believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God, went to the cross and all. I mean, their lost people know all this. And so they go right up to the decision point and they stop. Why? Because they really don't believe it. They really don't believe it's necessary for them. They really don't think they need it. He's saying here, that is vanity of mind. In other words, you have fooled yourself. And he tells me this is how lost people live. And then he's also telling me, don't live like lost people live. Live the way you're supposed to live. Don't live like lost people by the vanity of mental reasonings. So what would be the vanity of mental reasonings for me? I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm really not as bad as what you might think. I'm really not that disgusting to God. I'm really not that you know, much of a jerk. I judge myself according to my standards of what I will accept, and therefore I find myself quite acceptable. So I really don't need all the change you're talking about. And besides this, God wants me to change. Well, He'll change me. That's the vanity of the mind. And he continues on and he says, look, these lost people, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Their past feeling, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So he's describing lost people and how they live in verses 18 and 19. But then he's telling me that I don't need to be living like this anymore. Relative to me as a believer, I could come back and say, well, I mean, if that's what it takes, then, you know, verses 18 and 19, I mean, my understanding's not darkened. I mean, I'm not alienated from the life of God. I'm not ignorant. I'm born again. Don't you know that? I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I know for a fact He's the only way to heaven. Jesus said so. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So, you know, I'm not dark understanding and alienated from the life of God, and I'm sure not past feeling in verse 19. I'm not giving myself over to lasciviousness. I'm not working all uncleanness with greediness. So this really doesn't apply to me. Well, let's think. Is there anything about our lives which is not a true reflection of Jesus? Is there any? When I say our lives, I'm not simply talking about do you drink and do you smoke. Is there anything about our attitudes that don't reflect Jesus? Is there anything at all about our relationships with other people, how we interact? Is there anything at all about our demeanor that doesn't reflect Jesus? Is there anything at all in the way that we respond to what other people do that's not a reflection of Jesus? Because, see, if Jesus is my example, then I'm supposed to be like Him. For me to turn around and say that change is not that critical because I am born again. I have been washed in the blood. I'm on my way to heaven. Well, let me just say it like this, that it's going to really mess up a lot of vain religious thinking. Born again gets you to heaven, but when it comes to life on earth, born again is not enough. Born again is a spiritual change from lost nature to born again life. That's all born again is. Born again does not mean that the way you live has changed. Now, maybe you don't drink or smoke anymore. Maybe you don't do drugs anymore. Maybe there are a lot of things that you don't do. But just because you're born again and you say, I gave up the bottle the day I got born again. Well, praise God, man. Seriously, that's an accomplishment. Because there are a lot of Christians that, you know, they've struggled with alcohol. But praise God that you've done that. However, what about the sum total of your life? You know, do you get offended when things don't go your way? Do you get upset and kind of, you know, fuss about it? If boy, you know, after so many years, you kind of have to watch what you say, because sooner or later you're going to say something that somebody's going to say, well, he's talking about me. Well, you know what? If the shoe fits, wear it, but I'm not on purpose talking about you, okay? But if the choir does not sing the song that you suggested the choir sing, because it's your all-time favorite, do you get offended? And do you say, well, I'll just, everybody here, you know what I'm talking about. Does the preacher not preach your favorite sermon? Look, is there anything about how you live that doesn't reflect Jesus? What about on the job? When the boss does something that you don't like, how do you respond? There's nothing in the Bible that says when you're born again, you're going to like everything that's done. Because you're not going to like everything that's done. Even Jesus, I mean, you're reading the Scriptures and you can see He got exasperated at times. But He still responded according to the love, mercy, and grace of the Father. So when it comes to this whole thing about the vanity of their mind, vanity of the mind for a believer is believing that you don't need to change as much as what you really need to change. And he continues on and he says, look, verse 20, you've not so learned Christ. He said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, in verse 21 he says, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Christ. That's kind of King Jamesy, but let me just kind of paraphrase it, amplify it. If you're born again, you have not heard truth teaching that you don't need to change, that you don't need to alter your mental approach toward day-to-day life. That's not what you've heard if you have heard truth being taught that originated with Christ. And he says, here's what you need to do as far as this change is concerned. Verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. In other words, verse 22, stop acting like a cleaned up version of your lost self. Stop being a Christian lost person. You say, what in the world does that mean? You get saved. Okay. You know how a lot of people that get saved, and at first it's like they got halos and they've got, you know, angel wings and everything. But after a period of time, the honeymoon wears off, and they start reverting back to their old self. In other words, they start reverting back to their old vanity of mind, their old way of thinking, reasoning, rationalizing things, and they begin solving problems in life based upon the way they used to think. And their actions, their response, their replies, I mean, all these different things, even if they don't use the same old four-letter words, they're using Christian substitutes for those words. Instead of blankety blankety blank, it's you dumb, stupid, fat jerk. you guys know what I'm talking about here. In other words, yeah, you're born again. We're not questioning that. But he's saying, look, just being born again, as far as how you live on earth, that's not enough. Born again got you into the kingdom. Born again got you to a place to where you now can change. And he says, verse 22, put off the former conversation, the old lifestyle, the old way of doing things, the old way of responding, the old way of reacting, the old way of just, you know, being you. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And somebody could say, well, I don't have any deceitful lust in here. You know what really a lot of this all boils down to? A me-first attitude. Because a lot of the ways that people act, it's self-centered in reality. Oh, not me. I'm not self-centered. Well, then how come you get upset when things don't go your way? I mean, for some folks, quite frankly, the way I've seen some Christians act, they ought to leave, you know, wherever, you know, just whatever church they're going to. They ought to just leave and go start their own church. They just because they've got attitude issues. And, you know, if they were children, their parents would have whooped their butt over and over and over again because of the way they're acting. And he says, look, deceitful lusts, in other words, deceitful, meaning it impacts your mind. Don't think just in terms of, you know, physical lust, but it's impacted your mind. And he says, look, verse 23, be renewed. And then he says, in the spirit of your mind. Now, let me just throw this out as a warning concerning false teaching. There are people out there who teach that there are several spirits related to God and believers. For example, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This would be taught as though there is a separate spirit. You're born again, okay, body, soul, and spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, but there is another spirit involved here. It's the mind spirit. And some of you out there are thinking, dude, what? It's taught. It's out there. If you're that consumed with trying to figure it out, just go out and start looking on the internet. You'll find it. It's not true. When he says the spirit of your mind, think of it like this. The mental atmosphere of your thinking. That is a way to describe it. What kind of... Have you ever been to somebody's home? And when you walk in... Well, years ago I sold insurance. And there were times I would go into people's homes. And I did not want to sit down on anything. I'm talking, you know, they had animals. And there were people in the home that, like, you know, you never saw them. But they were there because you could hear them somewhere. At least I think it was people. And you know, would you like some coffee? It's like, I don't know. So they reach down, they take the cup away from the dog, and like, it was never that bad. But you know, you don't even. I mean, I'm not joking. I was in one home. I remember this. He said, "Well, you know, have a seat, Mr. Insurance Man." It's like, glory to God. And so I sat literally right on the edge. I mean, if I'd have scooched up a half inch, boom, I'd have been on the floor. I did not want to sit back on that couch. Just, I don't even know what that has to do with this. He says, oh, yes, now I remember. Is that the atmosphere of your thought process to where God doesn't even want to walk in and sit down? I'm not talking about, do you have porno imaginations? Just, you know, the general atmosphere. Is your mind cluttered? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, is your mindset such to where it's hard to find the Word of God in there? He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do some mental house cleaning. Look, we all daydream, okay? We all do that. But he's talking about restructure the way you think so that it is not as easy for you to live the old way, no, to live the old way minus the bad sin, okay? Restructure the way that you think so that the way you think, the atmosphere of your mental process is more lined up with God's approach to living, to the Jesus approach to life on earth. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, in verse 24, here we see the transition. I've gone from verse 17 to verse 24. But you'll notice here, in verse 22, he says, put off. In verse 23, he says, be renewed. In verse 24, he says, put on. In other words, he's telling me to do this. He's not going to do it. Well, in verse 24, where he says, put on the new man, I can't put on what I don't have. So, and notice this, I'm going to point out something very critical. And that you put on, now if you don't have a King James, I am not responsible for what you're reading. But where it says, and that you put on, what is the next word? The. You see it? See the word T-H-E, the? Notice it's not the word a. See that? It is the word the, meaning a specific new man. Not just a religious definition of new man, but the new man. Meaning, you only have one choice of new man to put on. Now, I'm already born again, which means I have access to this new man. And he's saying, well, now that you have access to the new man, you need to put on the new man. Where he says, put on the new man, he's talking about clothe yourself in that which is hanging in the closet. This put on literally does mean to adorn yourself with, but it also means to apply, and it means to come underneath of. In other words, Here's my new man. You say, well, what is the new man? Briefly, born again. Here's my new man. I come underneath my new man or my born again life. In other words, I place everything about me in submission to that life that is in me. And he clarifies here about this new man. He says, put on the new man. Live according to the new man, which after God, and I've taught on this in the past, but we'll just kind of go over it again briefly, which after God, or that phrase after God means literally according to the pattern of God, which according to the pattern of God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he's telling us here that this new man has been fashioned and molded according to the exact image of God Himself, and that my new man has been brought into existence or created in righteousness and true holiness. What he's telling me to do is live according to perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. That's what he's saying to do. Put on the new man. Well, put on the new man? What do you mean by that? Live according to the perfect righteousness and holiness of God Himself, because your new man was created according to that exact pattern. Now let me show you a couple of verses that go right along with this. You're here in Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and look here in verse 10. For we are His, meaning God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or unto a lifestyle that is a reflection of the life of God, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, or live according to them. God has ordained it. In other words, God has set in motion and established this as an unchanging truth. He says, we are the workmanship of God. God is the one that put His hands together to put us together, to create us. We are His workmanship, and we have been created in Christ Jesus so that we could live according to the goodness of God, something that He ordained or set in motion or decreed as an unchanging truth long before the world was ever brought into existence. We're supposed to live this way. This is putting on the new man. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll see another version of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, if I'm born again, then I am in Christ. I am created in Christ Jesus. I am God's workmanship. And since I'm in Christ, that means I am a new, and that word new, it means qualitatively new. You didn't exist before. Boy, let that sink in. You did not exist. The real who you are did not exist before you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You say, well, but I still remember what I was before I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's because your spirit is what has been new created. Not your brain, not your mind. That's why He says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because you've got to get the spirit of your mind lined up with who you are in Christ, righteousness and true holiness. When you start thinking like that, then you begin living or putting on that new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. So here I am, this new creation. This is the change God desires. And here's where the problem lies. Listen, I'm going to read some things that the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, there is nothing about your life in Christ that is incapable of rising above everything about you that does not line up with the nature of your Father. Now, I'm going to read this again. There is nothing about your life in Christ that is incapable of rising above everything about you that does not line up with the nature of your Father. So I have the potential to be like God. The potential to be like Jesus. The moment I got born again, that potential was birthed in me. Because I am His workmanship. What? Do you honestly believe that God would workmanship us to a place of failure? Do you honestly believe that He would bring us into existence as His new creation and yet create a flawed version of Himself? There's no way. Well, He continued and He said, change is not impossible due to the power of your new nature. But change will never take place until you make the decision to change. And see, you've got these Christians out there. Well, and it goes along with some of this grace teaching that is just so twisted. Well, you know, it's all by grace. And that when God wants me to change, He'll change me. There was somebody here. No, let me correct that. How can I correct it now? There was an encounter with someone who smoked. It's not somebody that attends this church. It's somebody who was here for a conference. Smoked. And, you know, they were outside smoking before one of the services. Well, you know, it's not the best choice to make. I mean, if you're going to do that, at least hide behind a building somewhere. Anyway, I understand that people break free from things. All right? No condemnation here. But, you know, somebody was talking to this person, and the subject of them smoking came up. And this person had been talking about how that, you know, they'd been set free from things and so on and so forth. And the other individual mentioned to the smoker, well, you know, you can be free from that smoking too. I mean, you begin to pray and you begin to seek God and so forth. And he said, no, that's all by grace. That's all by grace. When God wants me to quit, I'll quit. He'll have me quit. It's like, dude, you know, that's vanity of mind. Vanity of mind. He said, change will never take place until you make the decision to change. Until you are tired of being like you are, you will never make the effort to become what you are not. Now that's powerful. You can chew on that one for a week. Until you are tired of being like you are, you will never make the effort to become what you are not. I don't know about you, but I want to be tired of what I are. I want to become what I are not. I want to become what I are not. Because until I get tired of being like I is, then I won't be like I'm not. I'm going to have to think on this one for a minute. But now listen to this next part. You will never get delivered or change as long as you enjoy the pleasure of sin more than you desire to live for Christ. This is especially true if the sin in your life involves any kind of demons. Now, let me expand on this delicately. One of the things that I have noticed is that one of the most difficult, and I don't want to say the absolute most difficult, but it could well be, issues in a Christian's life that seems to be tough to quit or change has to do with physically intimate behavior. You're with me now, right? Because we got kids in here tonight. And one of the things that I have seen, and I was thinking about this before the service, counting. I personally know of six or seven, eight plus, all right, people in ministry who have essentially devastated their ministry because of physically intimate behavior, some of which is what God calls an abomination in His Word. And what's interesting is that I know of more ministers who have gotten messed up in that than I do those who have gotten messed up when it comes to money. There is something about the pleasure that comes with physical intimacy when it gets outside the boundaries of what God has described, meaning husband and wife. I mean, that's it. Husband and wife. When it begins to get outside those boundaries, that's when Christians now will begin to self-approve of pornography and behavior with others other than their spouse. Some Christians aren't even married, but they justify that behavior, whether it's the biblical kind of behavior or the abominable kind of behavior. You following me here? They'll justify it somehow. Somehow. And there seems to be, based on my years of observation and speaking with other ministers who've dealt with this, there seems to be a very high level of demonic activity in that arena. Whether it's the men with the women or women, women, man, man. Okay? One of the reasons is because it completely destroys God's original plan. Remember what God said in Genesis to Adam and Eve? I mean, basically, they got married. You know, Adam and Eve are married. And then God looks at them and He says, okay, husband and wife. He says, now, be fruitful and multiply. There is something about that, the pleasure associated with that, that demons try to play on. Now, I don't yet understand the fullness of how they are able to almost amplify that pleasure, but it begins leading in the direction of perversions. Now, one of the reasons they want to drive men and women in the direction of the abominable perversions is because it totally short circuits God's instructions in Genesis. God told the husband and wife, be fruitful and multiply. Women together can't be fruitful and multiply. Men together can't be fruitful and multiply. It is a complete abomination of God's original instruction. Now what happens is, there's a lot more I could teach on that, but what happens is this. If you do not, as a believer, control those thoughts and feelings, you can begin getting over into the area of, let's just say, mental imaginations about someone other than your spouse that lead to somewhat habitual self-gratification. You with me? If you want to see a passage where God condemns that in Scripture, it's in there. I was talking to Kathy about it here the other day. That's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. But we've got kids in here. I just cannot publicly read this passage to you. Because if they start asking, Mommy, what in the world? Then don't you send them to me. Well, go. He read it. Go talk to him about it. But if these devils can get you off base from God's original instruction, husband and wife, and there are Christians that talk about how that, but I have needs. Well, what need do you have? Well, you know, come on, Brother Martin, needs. There are Christians who have gotten married just because they want to deal with their need. Let me tell you something. The life of God in you is more powerful than the need. If Jesus could live without gratifying the need, so can you. So can I. You say, well, how do you know He did? Because the Bible says He was tempted like as we are in all ways, yet without sin. So I know He didn't. Jesus lived his whole life and never had that experience. If he can do it, so can we. I don't have to sit in front of a computer and looking at stuff. I don't have to do these things. But here's what happens. Because of the intense pleasure associated with all of that kind of activity, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians will keep yielding to that, because they enjoy that pleasure more than they truly want to live for Jesus Christ. And they'll defend it. It's being defended big time nowadays, guys. They will defend it and condemn those who point out that it is sin. They don't want to hear it. Now, the reason I said that, he said you'll never get delivered or changed as long as you enjoy the pleasure of sin more than you desire to live for Christ. No matter what you're caught up in right now. It may not be sin, okay? And it may not be all the stuff that we've been talking about here the last few minutes. If your life is not a reflection of Christ, if it's not the righteousness and true holiness, even if right now you don't really care about that, if you want to care about it, if you want to change, that's where you start. Now, I'm going to give you six quick points here about change. Number one, he said, you must accept the truth about the life you received when you were born again. You must accept the truth about the life you received when you were born again. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 and 16, Jesus said you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. When he said the water, he's talking about a natural birth. And then he said, God so loved the world that whosoever believed in Jesus Christ, he sent his only begotten Son, if you believe in him, then you're not going to perish. You'll have everlasting life. Now listen closely to this. You can't have a sin nature and everlasting life inside you at the same time, because sin doesn't live forever. You understand this? If you have everlasting life in you, that means you don't have a sin nature in you. Which means, and listen, there's only one source of everlasting life. You can't get it from anybody other than God, because there's nobody else with that kind of life from whom you can receive it. You know the devil can't give it to you, and no person can give it to you. Angels can't give it to you. That leaves one source, God. So when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, guess what I have? Everlasting life from God. I have God life in me. Not deity, and you know that, but I have God life in me. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he talks about how that we've been born again of incorruptible seed. Not corruptible, incorruptible seed. Meaning, I've received a life in me that cannot be corrupted by sin. In other words, sin cannot grab a hold of that life and corrupt it. Now, I can make decisions. You understand what I'm saying? I can make decisions. But arbitrarily, sin, the devil, demons, nothing is capable of just grabbing that life and changing it and corrupting it and messing it up. And here I am, hopeless. Can't do anything about it. No, listen. The life that's in you is more powerful than sin. You can still choose to sin. We can all bear witness to that one. But the life in you came from God, and it cannot be overpowered by sin unless you submit to sin. And then in 1 Corinthians, we're close to this one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me read a verse to you. Verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that's not the Holy Ghost. I have received a born-again spirit from God. From God himself. Now, if you're going to change, you have to accept the truth that the life in you came from God. Now, if it came from God, sin cannot conquer it. You can submit to sin, But sin cannot conquer it. Number two, you must accept the truth about your relationship to the Father. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, our born-again spirit, that we are the children of God. We are the literal spiritual offspring of God Himself. And in 1 John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus is praying to the Father. And let me just summarize, paraphrase, amplify His prayer. He's saying, Father, in the same way that you and I are one, my confession over those who will believe in the gospel preached to them is that, you know, when they accept me as Savior, they too will become one with us. I have to accept the truth about my relationship to the Father. He is my spiritual Father. I am more His child than I ever was my earthly father. I still have a relationship, you know, with an earthly father. There's a connection there. We understand that. But as far as what's going to last, it is my dad God that enables me. That's what's going to last forever. Glory to God. You can go up to a lost person and just tell them, say, my dad can beat your dad. In fact, my dad already beat your dad. And ain't nothing you can do about it. You have to, if you're going to change, you have to accept the truth about your relationship to the Father. Listen, your Father is not going to set you up to be a failure. He's not going to set you up to where you can't rise above the problem. It doesn't have to be a sin problem. I mean, whatever. It could be your attitude. It could be, you know, your grumpiness. I don't know. But He's not going to set you up to where you are beneath all of that stuff. What He's going to do as your Father is give you everything you need to be His character here on earth. Number three, you must hate any sin in your life the way the Father hates sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I mean, that is such an emphatic statement. He's saying, what? You think that there's room for sin in your life? Don't you understand? You were redeemed so you could get out of that mess. You were redeemed so you don't have to live like that anymore. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, so everything about the way you live can be a reflection of your Father in heaven. No, don't put up with that stuff. We have to come to the place of having that kind of an attitude. Don't put up with it. I'm not going to put up with it. Talk to yourself. Just say, I'm tired of you acting that way. Now, you and I have been together for a long time, but I'm tired of you acting this way. And I'm not going to put up with it anymore. You hear me? You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've got the mind of Christ. You've got the life and nature of God on the inside of you. You're going to live like it. Do you hear me? Now, that's an exaggeration. But the truth of the matter is, it's like even the Apostle Paul. He talked about how, you know, I keep under my body, lest I also should be a castaway. And that whole phrase of keep under, it's describing a violent encounter to where you beat the offender. I mean, physically beat. Now, you don't go home and whoop on yourself, okay? But you have to get, theoretically, you know, violent with yourself that you're not going to put up with it. The real you, the born-again you, says, I'm not going to tolerate this kind of stupidity anymore. Number four, you must believe you are and can live as a non-deified replication of Jesus. You must believe you are and can live as a non-deified replication of Jesus. 1 John 4:17 says that as He is, so are we in this world. Well, see, when we're raised in a religious atmosphere which teaches us the opposite of all of these things, then you will accommodate behavior that is not in line with the character of God, and you will excuse it by saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, we all have our faults. Well, we all have our ways. And God is saying, but I have released into you my ways. because you have my life in you. Contained in you is my life, which has my nature and character and everything else about me, except deity. Turn it loose. Put it on. Live according to that. Number five, you must want to conform to the image of Christ. Looking at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Says here, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So again, he's saying, look, you have to do this. It won't just happen for you. You have to make this decision. If you're born again, risen with Christ, glory to God, I'm risen with Christ. I have His life in me. I have Christ's life in me. He says, if you're risen with Christ, then do this. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Why should I seek it if it's just going to happen? Why tell me to earnestly pursue a goal? Well, what is seek? What is the goal I'm earnestly pursuing? Those things which are totally relative to Almighty God. Right up there at the throne. Go boldly into the throne room, man. Stand and just look around and say, okay, what's going on up here? This is what I want to be. God says, all right, you can be it. You can be everything you see. You just don't become fourth person of the Godhead. He says, you have to do this. Seek those things. Set your affection on those things. And don't forget, you're dead. The old stuff is dead. Your life is now hid, stored, deposited with Christ in God. Praise God. See, you have to come to the place of accepting that. Number six, you must accept the fact that God will never make you change. It is your decision alone. Look back over in Romans chapter 6. In verse 11, he says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Well, we just read we were dead a moment ago. See that? Colossians. He says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let not bad habits reign in your mortal body. Let not a sour attitude reign in your mortal body. Let not grumbling and complaining reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members to anything that is of this world, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now that's a confession of faith on God's part. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You know what God is saying? Boy, listen, when God makes a confession, it sticks. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, I can tell Him how much I can't, how much it's not able, how much I'm unable. I can fool a bunch of my Christian friends who have been raised up in a spiritual a church atmosphere to believe that, sometimes you just can't beat everything. Whatever it is, I can fool a bunch of Christians, but you sure aren't going to fool God. Because He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Bad habits shall not have dominion over you. Anything outside of my character cannot have dominion over you unless you yield yourself to it. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, by the power of my born-again nature on the inside, I put to death everything that is contradictory to the very life and nature of God on the inside of me. This is how you change. And this is the kind of change that God wants. The Holy Spirit, it's like the Father began speaking. He said, you can pray in tongues all you want, but the Holy Spirit will not produce change in your life. Now you say, well, wait a minute now, Brother Martin. I think I've heard you say, well, don't you get all crazy on what you think you've heard I've said. Did I say that right? He said, you can pray in tongues all you want, but the Holy Spirit will not produce change in your life. However, He will assist you as you make changes. This is why praying in tongues is so important. The Holy Spirit will help you stay focused on what He knows needs to be changed now. Now. Okay, think of it like this. Don't anybody get upset with me. I just need to change my eating habits. I just need to change my eating habits. I tell you, I just got to change the way I eat. I got to get this weight off and blah. Have you ever thought about there's another problem that's leading to the wrong eating choices? Oh no, Brother Martin, everything else is okay. If I could just change the way I eat. And the Holy Spirit's standing there thinking, you know, here's why you eat. You get too stressed out over stuff in life. Now, if you'll let me pray through you, I'm going to begin to show this to you. And I'm going to begin to show you not just that you're stressed out too much, and that you take too much seriously, and that you carry too much of life's burdens on yourself, but I'm also going to show you how to change that, and then I'm going to start introducing you to the peace that passes all understanding. Because once you've got all that stuff under control, your eating will automatically change. Now see, it's approved, even lost people in research have proven eating helps relieve stress. You see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit will help us stay focused to begin working on what needs to be changed now. So in my mind, I think, well, I need to change this over here. And Holy Spirit saying, now hold on. If you change this over here, that will automatically change over there. But He doesn't just do it. Hey, if He was going to just do it, He'd have done it. He will help me. He will assist me. But if I don't make the effort to change, if I don't make the effort to mortify the stuff, if I don't make the effort to put on the new man, there's not a whole lot He can do. And again, a lot of this goes back to these six things that I read. If we don't accept the reality of who we are in Christ and cast down all the religious junk which reinforces that we're really not everything God says, then we'll just continue to make excuses for our change, or for not changing. The kind of change God wants is a process. It is a growing, maturing process, but it's real. And as I do what I can do, He begins to add the grace, the anointing, everything else I need to complete the change. That's why He said over there in Romans chapter 8, look, the Holy Spirit's going to help you with your infirmities. Because when you don't know how to pray for these things as you ought to pray, He does. And He'll pray according to the perfect will of God. Therefore, as you're praying in tongues, you're praying about, well, one of the many things you can be praying about is the change that needs to take place in your life, whatever the change may be. Worst thing you can do, one of them, is think you don't need to change. I've been around people when they talk about, well, you know, I'm not like, you know, some, I've got that kind of stuff pretty much under control. I don't, you know, do like that. The moment you hear people say things like that, that's probably an indicator and they ain't as changed as what they think they are. Assume that you need to change. And you know what? Let's be honest. We know we do. We know we do. So do this. Assume you're worse than what you think. However, and I don't know about you, but this should be exciting for you. God's on His throne. He sees you and He sees everything that needs to be changed. But you know what else He sees? He sees His Son next to Him, and He sees you seated in these heavenly places with Him. He is looking beyond everything that needs to be changed. He is seeing you as changed. He is seeing the end result of your full potential. Praise God! Praise God! He He's not looking at me the way I am and just sitting there and that's all he sees. He's saying, boy, if you could see what I see. You know what? Ask him to show you. What do you see in me? I see myself, son, daughter. I see me in you. Praise God. I'm a chip off the old block. Hallelujah. But this is the change that God desires, and it's possible. Praise His name. Father, I thank You so much that when we got born again, You gave us the seed of change on the inside. And now, Father, may we be so hungry for change that we pursue it, like You said, to seek those things, to become what You see, not what we think of ourselves, not what other people say or think, but to become what You see. To You be the glory. Great things You have done. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise Your name. We're not just redeemed, but we are the offspring of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Father, may we conform to the image of who You are, the fullness of Christ, and live by that new man every day.